Brad faked me out. Brad, you faked me out. You sat in a different chair. So everybody know Brad Richter, could you raise your
hand? You can't see me.
Yeah, he's a camera. I can't see you. And so I have a question. What does Brad and Rob and Eunice, who's not here yet, but will be, I'm guessing, shortly. What do Brad and Rob and Eunice have in common? Anybody?
They're all sinners.
That's one thing. That's one thing. Yeah.
I'm going to take a stab. They went to Manitoulin.
They went to Manitoulin. That's probably number two. I don't know. Manitoulin. They went to Manitoulin. That's two. There's more, but I'm fishing for one in particular. Any more? Any more guesses?
Members of the church?
Yeah, okay. No, I don't know about that. Okay. Bingo! they are accountants. Why is accounting important for organizations in particular? Why is accounting important? Yeah, Fred?
Well, you know how you're doing, you know, whether you're profiting or not.
Okay, so know how you're doing, whether you're profiting or not. Why is that important?
Well, if there's no profit, then there's no food.
Okay, no profit, no food. Okay, that's as simple as you get it. No profit, no food. That works out pretty well. And Fred has actually nailed it, because the idea of accounting is to make sure that we understand what's going on in order to help that organization to flourish. If we don't really know what's going on, then we don't know if it's flourishing or not, and probably it's not, because you have to really keep tabs of things. So in addition to the word accounting, there's this word audit. Okay, and wait a minute, I'm not done yet. Let me keep going here for a second. Why is accounting important for individuals and families?
So we can have food.
Okay, so no money, no food, right?
It also helps your plan.
Okay. Plan. Yep. Okay. Plan. Okay, that one doesn't work. Plan for planning. If you don't have a plan, then you'll probably end up right where you planned. Yes.
Controlling how you spend it.
Okay, controlling how you spend it. Okay, wonderful. Thank you, Brad.
We're fiduciaries to what God gives us.
Okay. Oh boy, now we got the big words going on with the fiduciaries. Absolutely right. We're fiduciary. What is a fiduciary?
Somebody who takes care of somebody else's
hands
or money.
Yep.
It's a trust. It's like a trust.
Okay. All right.
You have a duty to do the utmost care with them. And what God gives us, we're supposed to do. And God provides for us, we're supposed to do that.
Okay. I love that word fiduciary. We're gonna circle back to that. But audit. There's a couple of kinds of auditors. There are financial auditors who audit the finances of an organization. So, Brad, I know your organization has an auditor. Rob, does your organization have an external auditor? No, they do. And Eunice's company probably does. Nancy is a CPA and an auditor. There's two kinds of audits, a financial audit. And then what's the other kind?
Process and procedures.
Controls, okay. There's another kind. There's still another kind. IRS. Wow. That's usually the first one that gets thrown up.
So, Bert, for those that are new, you have to explain why you're so excited about
it. I don't know why I'm so excited about it. Oh, the IRS. Well, I'm a former IRS agent, but that doesn't bode well when I'm sitting next to somebody on an airplane, you know.
I usually tell people that.
So
sins are unforgivable.
So why are auditors, whether financial or IRS or any other kind of auditors, why are they often resented or resisted?
Because the word audit, by it's got it hints of mistrust.
Okay.
I don't believe what you're saying.
Okay. Okay. We don't trust, but they trust us. Can I say it that way? I don't trust that they trust me. And if they don't trust me, then they're going to be looking for things that whatever. Okay. Yeah.
Or we know we've done something wrong.
Or we know, yeah. We know. We know that we're hiding something or not quite saying it the way it really is. Ben?
Roger said it in the back. Usually the guilty are very have a fear. But if you're right.
Right. That's exactly right. And let's connect the dots. If you've done it right, show them what you've got, and they will look for ways to help you flourish, which might mean some changes, but you're not afraid of changes because we all want the organization to flourish, because if there's no profit, there's no food. Question or comment in the back?
I was going to say, usually when people get audited by the IRS, they get panicky that maybe they did something wrong that they don't know they did wrong, which if you don't explain.
Yeah, I mean, one of the things when one of us is advising a company, and we say, well, this is an appropriate tax deduction or tax position for you to take, and they're terrorized because they don't think it's quite as conservative as it should be, and they're afraid that it's the tax returns going to come back with an IRS agent attached to it. And the thing is, so what? If it's correct, it's correct. And as a matter of fact, in the world of tax, if you've taken a strong deduction and it's correct, the company flourishes. That leaves the profit in place instead of falsely not deducting something. So I don't know if I ever got that. There was a, yeah, Nancy.
In a financial audit, the auditors are auditing the financial statements in order to establish an opinion on those statements.
Right.
And this whole don't judge me thing comes into play too. So people don't want to be judged.
People don't want to be judged. Yep.
I'm kind of on the flip side of that, though. I used to work in an industry where our audits, we were ABC audited, and we loved our ABC audits because they showed how strong we were.
There we go. Isn't that wonderful?
And that made us really valuable.
Right. Exactly. Gary?
I mean, sometimes you fear an audit because, or an auditor, because the rules are so many.
Okay.
That, you know, how could I possibly? Maybe I missed one.
Good point. That's a good point. That's a good point. Well, here's why I wanted to kind of start out with this kind of discussion, and I know this is kind of maybe foreign territory for some of you, but some of you is very, very interesting. The reason I wanted to kind of talk a little bit about accounting and auditing is because last week we ended with this passage from Hebrews 4, the last couple of two verses kind of in the middle of Hebrews 4, which you are very familiar. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We've been talking a lot about the heart in this series. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. All right. So that's Hebrews 4, talking about giving an account. Where else, if you could just maybe throw out a few, where else does the Bible talk about us giving an account? Yeah.
Standing before the Bema Seat.
Okay. All right, we'll start over here. I'm gonna get to that, so I'm gonna write the word Bema and I'll explain it in a minute for anybody who might not know. Any other places in the Bible? Yes.
Paul says, I counted all loss that I counted for. He thought about it for the the sake of the gospel, yes.
Count it all loss.
All this forward things of life.
But except for the sake of the... So what is he doing? When I count it all, he's taking inventory, basically. And that's another term we do. He's taking inventory. He's looking back. He said, well, look, all these things that on paper look pretty bad, but they are for the sake of the gospel. So I count that as a reward. Therese?
So in Revelation, the books are opened, and the first book takes into account, you know, everything that he's done, but then there's also the second book, which is the book of life.
There we go. So we have in Revelation this idea that everybody must give an account in one way or another, and I'll get more to that in just a minute as well. All right, let's go with that. I'm going to walk through a few verses that popped up for me. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, how can we confess our sins? We have to do an inventory. We have to do what we call an examination of conscience. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that amazing? So we have an incentive to do an inventory so that we can confess our sins. Why? Because he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Right.
It doesn't get any better than that. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. There's three if we sentences here. If we say we have no sin, that's the first one. The last one is, if we say we have not sinned, but the middle one is if we confess. So that we kind of have a sandwich where the good stuff's in the middle. We have if we say we have no sin, if we deny our sin, that's one thing. But if we confess, that changes everything. This is an interesting statement that leads to some of this discussion about judgments in Revelation. I tell you, on the day of judgment, this is Jesus speaking, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. Now, when you read those words of Jesus, it gets a little... But what do we just read? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive. So we shouldn't necessarily go, we should say, bring it on, Holy Spirit. Show me those careless words that I've been throwing around. Show me that expression of my heart, the flesh side of my heart, that it, what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart. Let me see those words, recognize their source, and confess them. So we should welcome this. So even every careless word in the Old Testament, there was a ceremony, ritual for accidental sin. Here we have Jesus reminding us to be mindful of careless words. For by your words you will be justified. Whoa! By your words you will be justified. Hold that for just a minute. And by your words you will be condemned. Holding by your words you will be justified. Leave that on the shelf. Romans 14, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account. So just one more reminder. Now, several thrones or judgments were mentioned. And so the thing about followers of Christ is there's three thrones. Actually, there's two, because there's two judgments at one throne, the great white throne. So two judgments at one throne and then another throne. The two judgments at one throne, non-believers are judged and committed to their fate. Believers, their names are in the book of life, so they get to walk down the hallway in the courthouse to a different courtroom. And there is another throne there called the Bema throne, the throne of judgment. And what can you tell me about the Bema throne? Anybody?
Our works are judged.
So even if we sort of, if you want to say, pass the test on the first two judgments, we're not done yet. We go down the hall and we appear before who?
Christ.
Appear before Christ at the Bema throne. Now, Bema in a sports arena, a Bema throne was actually a box, if you will, box seat at one end. And there the referee or the judge sat in order to monitor the competition, make sure everything's going right. And when it was over, the judge placed the reward on the necks or the heads of the victors. And that's what Paul is referring to. That's how why Paul pulls in this idea of a Bema throne judgment. Jesus sits on a throne to judge each one, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So that's a different judgment, but the nice thing about it is it ends up good.
Right.
No matter what. Why? Because we are saved. And that's really where we're headed in this part of today. Today is a prep lesson to get us ready for next week. Because next week we're going to talk about apostate and falling away. And we need to have our theological... One of my jobs in my life was that I worked in a car dealership in new car prep, and did all the lube. When a car came off of the carrier, it had to be lubed and checked and everything else. And in those days, which was a long time ago, you had to check the timing. So you have a timing gun, and you had to check the timing, and you'd run the car, and there'd be this little dash. It would show, and it would be up here, it'd be down here, and you had to line it up with the other dash so that it was correct. We had to fine tune our timing. That's what we need to do today. We need to fine tune our theological timing so that we're ready for next week. All right. So thrones, judgments. At the end of the day, Koheleth had it right. For at the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil.
Right.
And God is, if you want to put it this way, God is the auditor, and get over it, because God is God. Okay, so, all right. So that's kind of where we are. And just for your reference sake, we're referring to Revelation. The best place to look is Revelation 20. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. So with this background, we need to welcome the audit.
Yes.
We need to pray with the psalmist. We need to pray, search me, O God, and know my heart. In other words, reveal my heart. Show me my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. That's a guts move. It's a guts move to say that God Almighty, search me. You know my thoughts. You know my life. You know everything that's going on. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's a guts prayer. And I'm not sure that any time of day and any day of the week and any week of the month that we're prepared to pray that guts prayer. But as of today, let's resolve ourselves to pray that prayer on a regular basis. Have the guts, because I'll talk about this in a minute, but there's so many things that are in our favor that lead us to the point where I want to know my careless thoughts, my careless words. I want to know my accidental sins, my careless sins. I want to confess them. I want to lay them before God and trust Christ. I want to, because I don't want to harbor in the sarks, in the flesh part of my heart, the unredeemed section of my heart, which I want to become smaller and smaller and smaller as my heart grows in love and embracing the gospel. I want that sarks to get smaller and smaller. And so I want to confess those things that the Holy Spirit would reveal to me. Any questions on that? Yeah.
In my thought, it's not just enough to confess. Aren't we told we have to repent?
Well,
that's implied.
Confess.
Once you know.
And you're right. Yeah, it's a good reminder. Confess in the process of repenting. I want to identify. I want the Holy Spirit to identify and convict me where I need to be convicted, even in every careless thought and every careless word, so that I can turn away from those careless thoughts. And first of all, confess them and then turn away from them. So that's a good reminder. Thank you. All right. Now, we did that for those of who are followers of Christ, and I trust most people here understand that you are a follower of Christ. This idea of confessing and repenting, that goes to the very moment of our redemption. It goes to the very heart of our salvation. Recognizing that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When we have witnessed to people, many times we have used that. It's an important verse because that's a concept that is foreign to the culture around us.
Right.
We've talked about that. We talked about the Disney song and, you know, follow your dreams and follow your heart. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For godly grief, in other words, I'm grieving the fact that I am such a sinner. In my faith experience, the Lord drew me to Him throughout my life. But there was a point in my life where I was sitting and reading the Bible because I had made an altar call and I thought I was saved, and I was reading the passage about Abraham being asked to have a drop of water to the rich man who was in hell, and that whole story about the chasm is too big. And he said, what about my brothers? Well, they've got the word of God. They don't need a ghost or anybody else to appear. And I'm reading that and I'm thinking, I'm doomed. I am just doomed. And what was that? That was the Holy Spirit bringing to me godly grief. Praise God for godly grief. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. We've been talking about rest, refreshing and rest, that as followers of Christ, we rest. God, Yahweh, Christ is the most important thing in our lives, and even when there are storms going on all around us, we are resting in Christ. We are resting now, and we have a final rest in God's home when we cross over. All right. When we started this series, we talked about some of the things that get in the way of that whole process of asking God to search me, to seek out the wayward ways, my thoughts, my words, my actions, and to allow me to confess them and repent from them. And we said, well, yeah, but there's things that get in the way. There's things that distract us from that project. And this is the list that we started out with. But, you know, rejection of loved ones, sickness, death, loss of civility in our culture. We get torqued by that. We get worked up about the culture, just the rampant sin and the expression of sin in our culture. That can become a distraction. The world system, and we get wrapped up in politics and worry about the media and the arts and education, especially public education, where we kind of think we got this thing figured out, we got this thing knocked, I'm good to go, I'm a follower of Christ, I go to Cornerstone, I'm in good shape, everything's good, la-di-da, la-di-da, I got this thing knocked, that's a distraction, okay? My own heart leads me astray. You know, we've talked about the fact that our heart, there is a if you want to call it the saved part of our heart where God turns a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. But there's a residual sarx, the flesh, that the Bible talks about. And that can be a distraction. That can get in my way. Spiritual, physical, and emotional fatigue, psychological fatigue can get in our way. That I already know this barrier, which is similar to understanding God's system. And then just Satan casting donuts. I have doubts. I keep seeing donuts. It's what it looks. It looked like donuts the first time. Same thing. But these are distractions that we've talked about, and we've said the theme that we're working with is to hold fast. And why do we want to hold fast? Well, we want to hold fast because that's our idea of following Christ. we trusted Jesus. We can continue to trust Jesus. We need to be mindful of what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. And so that brings us to today's lesson. So we're ready now to start the lesson. Hebrews 4:14. Since then, since what? Since you are giving an account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Once again, we get back to that drumbeat of holding fast. And it's important today. It's going to be really important next week as well. Notice there's three things that are being said here. We have a great high priest. So we have to know a little bit about what that means. What does a high priest mean? We'll talk about that. Who has passed through the heavens. What does that mean? Passed through the heavens. I thought I heard somebody say it. It means he ascended. He ascended to the heavens, and then what did he do?
Sat down.
That's right. Sat down. I get a little too worked up on this stuff. And then it says, we have Jesus, the Son of God. And this harkens back to Hebrews 1, 2, and 3, where we talked about who Jesus is, the great Christology of who Jesus is. Son of God, heir, creator, radiance of God's glory, exact imprint of the Father, sustainer of the universe, Savior, and King who sat down. That's the Son of God. So there's three things. We have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, and he is the Son of God. So it's kind of it resonates from Hebrews 1, 2, and 3. It's kind of it rings familiar to that verse. All right, so let's work on this. How were the roles? Okay, this is going to give you an opportunity to show off what you remember from 1 and 2 Samuel. Okay, oh boy, that's asking a lot. What were the different roles of the king and the priest? How were they different in the Old Testament? Anybody? Fred?
And the king was to rule.
Okay.
And the high priest was to make intercession on behalf of the king.
Okay.
Sacrifice.
The king was to rule, and the priest, especially the high priest, was to make intercession. For whom did the high priest make intercession?
Himself first.
For himself first, thank you. And the people. So, real quickly, Leviticus 1:5, kill the bull before the Lord. Aaron's sons, the priest, shall bring the blood and throw the blood. I've heard it say, splash the blood, which is kind of graphic. Splash the blood against the sides of the altar that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And then a lot further into Leviticus, Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself first, and shall make atonement for himself and his house. And then Leviticus 16:15-16, we have the kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring its blood before the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of our uncleanness. And the time when he enters the Holy and Holies, we know it in our tradition in the Jewish community around us is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And that's when he goes in and offers atonement. Well, Hebrews 4:15 talks about, 4:14 talks about how high priest. 4:15 talks about a high priest. We do not have a high priest. Jesus is our high priest. Jesus is our intercessor. And we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize, and I included the Greek there because I want to talk about that in a minute, with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. When that word sympatheo, it's not like, oh, I feel your pain. It is, I lived in your pain. Your pain might be linked to a particular type of cancer. Your pain might be linked to a particular grief that you have of the death of a loved one. Your pain may be linked to a struggle that you've had with anxiety about the call God has placed on your life, and it just seems insurmountable. It seems devastating at some point. Your pain may be from a number of specific sources. The Bible is not saying Jesus experienced that cancer. The Bible is not saying Jesus is experiencing the death of that son or daughter or whoever it was. Jesus is not saying it's that particular disorder, psychological or other disorder that you have. Not, but the consequence of that, the pain, the experience that has upon us, upon who I am and how I live and my joy. Jesus experienced that. He can sympathize with that. And we said earlier, he knows. He knows about your internal struggle with difficult people. He knows about the demons in your life, when he literally had demons in his life. He knows about the compulsions and addictions and the inappropriate thought patterns in your life because he was tempted accordingly. He knows about the pain of loneliness. He knows about the pain of broken relationships. He knows. We have a high priest who can sympathize because he knows. Well, it's only going to get better. This is, I got about 10 minutes for this to even get better, so I'm going to work really hard on it. Verse 16, let us then... He knows. He can simply. He's our great high priest. He's the Son of God. So therefore, with confidence, draw near to the throne of God that we may receive mercy and find grace and help yes. in time of need. So therefore, see, we've already been doing some so therefores. We've talked about, how we want to follow Christ more closely. We want to experience the peace that surpasses all understanding, even when there's storms all around us. We want to look forward to the ultimate peace of being at home, in the home with God, in His home, in His room. We know all that. But here's another reason for us to want to hold fast. And the reason that we want to hold fast is because we have a high priest who can sympathize with us, so therefore. And then here's a little for the Hebrews that this sermon was spoken to and written for. Think about what it means to be a high priest. Every high priest chosen from among men is appointed. They don't appoint themselves, they're appointed by God to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. It's kind of a flashback to the sentence before. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice, this is the high priest now, for his own sins, we already saw that, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So Jesus was a high priest. And how was Jesus a high priest? We're kind of moving into the next verse. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest. He was appointed, just like the high priest of the Old Testament. He was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And we had a little study on the word begotten, how that's a bringing forth. Today I have brought you forth. You are my son, I have brought you forth. And as he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." One of the things that we learned, and I didn't do this, but I'll mention now, we'll come back to it in chapter 7 in the Hebrews. But in 1st and 2nd Samuel, there were some things that people did, Saul in particular, where they stepped outside of their role. Does anybody remember Samuel yeah. stepping outside? What did he do?
I was thinking Saul, forgive me.
Saul. Okay. Yeah.
1 Samuel 15:23, where he stepped up to the priest role and he committed witchcraft, sorcery.
Right. So,
rebellion.
Right. So Saul is the king. He has that role, as Fred said, he has that role. And what does he do? He steps into a different role that he wasn't given and starts to act like a priest. Okay? Those roles were to be kept separate. But we're moving into an area of the Bible where we want to be looking back at Melchizedek. Why do we want to look at Melchizedek? A number of reasons. One is because Melchizedek was both king and priest. Who was Jesus? King and priests. That's why this. We want to look at the Hebrews need to know this. The writer of Hebrews needs to explain this. You know, yes, when God wants the king to act like a king and that's it, then the king should just only act like a king. When God calls upon a priest to act like a priest, then that's it. They shouldn't start to run the country. But God is sovereign. And there is a time when God may call upon someone to be both. And that's what happened with Melchizedek. We're going to see eventually a little bit of a reflection of that with David. And of course, we're going to see it with Christ. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. He prayed like a high priest. Although he was a son, he learned obedience to what he suffered. So he was both high priest and suffering servant. Continuing on, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. I'm going to come back to that. Being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Okay, we're rounding the bend in our theological fine-tuning with our timing gun. We're rounding the bend. We're talking about appearing before God, in particular God the Father, and being very unsure. I proclaimed Christ. I confessed Christ. Oh, man. You go ahead and search me, but it's going to get ugly, real fast, especially my thought life, my heart life. And my pride and my lack of humility and my arrogance and my selfishness. Oh, it's going to get, how's this going to work? Well, here's how it works. Jesus steps in front of us.
Yes.
And he intercedes for us. He mediates for us as a high priest. He is both the priest and the sacrifice and the Son of God. God the Father is not going to push his son out of the way so he can get at you or me. Let's keep that in mind.
Amen.
He's not going to push his son out of the way to get at you and me. And so I may have some doubts. I may have some concerns. I stepped away. I entered into an improper lifestyle. I got addicted to some things. I allowed myself to become addicted to some things. What do I do about that? Well, Christ steps in the way. You are a follower of Christ. Christ steps in the way. Well, I've had my doubts. I've gone through some doubts. I've gone through some times when I just wasn't sure of my salvation. I wasn't sure of my of where I stood. But I did proclaim Christ. I did confess Christ, and I do believe Christ in my heart. Jesus steps in the way. And it could even be that I have suffered. I have suffered to a point of despair. I have suffered to a point of despair. But I trust God. I know in my heart there's a faith there. I've just overcome. Jesus steps in the way. He steps in the way of all of us. Every one of us has a story to tell. Every one of us has things in our life that we really would not want to share with anyone else, let alone have the Holy Spirit come along and shine a light on it. We all have that. And what happens? Jesus steps in the way as our high priest and our mediator. We need to remember that every day, all the time. Every time we have to make a confession, Lord, I know this is chronic sin. I don't know a better way to say it. Chronic sin sucks.
Amen.
And I'm suffering from chronic sin. Jesus gets in the way, steps in the way, and says, I am the sacrifice, and I am the Savior, and I am your son. And so we have God the Father being represented to God the Father by to Christ. What about the folks that you've run into that say, well, you know, I'm a good person. I think God, you know, God's merciful. And if you're a good person, I think he's going to take that into account. I think you can work this out. You can kind of negotiate this with God. You know, you've done a lot of good things in your life and a lot of good things. And what happens at the white throne judgment?
Guilty.
They are sent away. Why? Because they did not rely upon the mediator. They did not rely upon the high priest. They didn't need a high priest, they thought. Well, that's where they got it wrong, despite the gospel.
If we ignore so great a salvation.
That's
coming.
Thank you. So let's go back to this thing, obey, because we're talking about God's mercy, God's grace, God's loving kindness, God's faithfulness, God's forgiveness. Yet we saw this thing about obey, and Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome.
Praise the Lord.
What is his commandment? Well, this is his commandment. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's the commandment. There's a lot of other commandments that come along with that, because what does it mean to follow Christ? It means to follow a very narrow path, the path of Christ. And so there are a lot of commandments that we can be mindful of, but the commandment that it really we alert to is, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so that brings us back around to the idea of accounting. Everyone will give an account. But we have God the Father, we have the Holy Spirit, who is both conviction, he brings conviction, and brings intercession. So we have Christ, who is the Savior and the High Priest and the Son of God. You've got the Holy Spirit, who brings conviction and intercession on our behalf. When you put the whole thing together, we can say this: you, O God, are a shield about me. My glory, I am not my glory. You are my shield and my glory and the lifter of my head. Has your head been down?
Oh, man.
Has your head been down? What a wonderful, can you just, the picture of, and God is the lifter of my head. He says, Christ, sacrifice and Savior. Holy Spirit, convictor and interceder. You, O God, are my shield and about me and my glory and the lifter of our head. So, that's kind of how we can end. We can end with where we started, auditing. Audit me, God. Examine me. Search me. And know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way of understanding. There is a prayer that's associated with St. Patrick, who a lot of people think of as connected only with the Roman Catholic Church, but St. Patrick preached the gospel. And there was a prayer that is associated with him called the Shield of St. Patrick. He said, Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I rise. May Christ be in the heart of every man who thinks of me. May Christ be in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me. May Christ be in every eye that sees me. May Christ be in every ear that hears me. That is another way of saying, search me, O God, and know my heart. Next week, we're going to talk about falling away. We're going to talk about apostasy. I trust that today we've kind of set the stage for that. But to kind of get you thinking about that, one of the words we're going to look at next week, we're going to go back to verse 1 of chapter 4, and next week is chapter 5:11 to 6:20, but we're going to go back to verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem, dokeo, to have failed to reach it. How do I know if I'm saved? Do I seem to be saved? How do I know that someone, how can I think about someone who is not saved? Do they seem to not be saved? So we kind of have to bring that word. We don't have perfect knowledge. All we have is what seems to be the case. And we want to be thinking about that as we move into our lesson next week. So let me close by praying us through Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24. Search me, search us, O God, and know my heart, know our hearts. Try us and know our thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in any of us, and lead us in the way everlasting. Even as we take steps toward the worship center to worship, lead us in the way of everlasting. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.